I do believe I witnessed a miracle over this conference, throughout this conference. When Brother Graber gave us the theme, I thought, there's just no way my text won't get walked on. There's no way. He wants me to preach last. And seeing Jesus in the midst of his church is all, they're going to be all over those first three chapters of Revelation. How in the world am I going to survive to the end without my text being preached? But I don't think anybody preached my text. So, but I do want to express my just my thankfulness. Thank you for asking me to come and preach. Thank you for putting on this conference. Your efforts don't go unnoticed, and we do appreciate them. I guess since it's been mentioned, and I've had a couple of people ask, I'll kind of give a kind of an update on that outreach there in Big Rapids. We've been going down there now since about, I want to say, March. We had some visitors coming, and at the moment we're kind of between. You know, we haven't had any visitors here recently. And I don't know if that outreach is, you know, that outreach may just be for me. The Lord may just be shaping and molding and doing something with me there. You know, he's already changed me so much just in doing those things. You know, he's made me more comfortable with certain aspects of preaching. You know, I mean, gotten to where it's never comfortable to preach. And it's especially not comfortable to preach outside where they can get you. But you know, down there at the library, you know, sometimes we got to the point where let's go outside. They got a park right beside by the library. So we go outside and we preach outside in the park by the library. And you know, in the end, the Lord might just be doing something with me there. I don't know, but he sure has been giving me a lot of opportunities because I work in the area too, and I'm in people's homes, and so I've had a lot of really good conversations probably in the last 2-3 weeks with people more than just hey, come to church. But, you know, really good. I mean, talked to a man who was a Vietnam veteran, and he was addicted to heroin when he came out of the war, came back to the States. And, you know, he's caught up. He's part of some denomination out there, so there's a lot of religion mixed in there, a lot of religious words when you talk to him. But he can tell you the day he met Jesus. You know, he was ready to end it all. He was dragging the knife across his wrist. And he cried out to God, and that's where God saved him. You know, and he's been saved for 40 years. 40 years, you know, and there's a lot of religion mixed in there. But he can tell me about the day he met Jesus. And he can tell me about the day that Jesus saved his life and changed him and rescued him. And I had another conversation with a man in the last couple weeks. He'd lost both of his in-laws in a car wreck. And his wife is just in pieces. He doesn't know what to do. And I know the hand of God was in that because there's no way that I would have chosen the texts, the things I gave him and shared with him because I was sharing with him the sovereignty of God. You know, and I mean, who would think a lost person would find any comfort in the sovereignty of God? Your parents didn't die in an accident. They were not, it wasn't an accident because he's just questioning why. Why? Why was this allowed to happen? You know, and I'm saying, well, there's no such thing as accidents. And I was explaining to him, you know, that God, the God who has of Scripture, who has declared the end from the beginning, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And he wept but he was comforted. I mean, who would go there of their own flesh? Yeah, your parents didn't die by accident. They died if they didn't die by just chance, because he wanted to know why. He had so many questions. If they would have just turned right instead of left, because they were on a motorcycle and they turned in front of someone, you know. And I explained that wasn't an accident, you know. And he found comfort in that. And I talked to another lady, you know, and she's just sick and tired of religion. She's sick and tired of religion. I said, well, I got the place for you. But I haven't, that's been a couple of weeks. I haven't seen anything of her. But who knows? I don't know what the Lord's doing. It just seems like lately he's been given a lot of opportunities. And, you know, just it seems like something's going to happen. Something's going to break forth. But I would ask for your prayers in those things, and that the Lord would work on these ones. I mean, these aren't just short and simple, hey, come to church conversations. They're good. Spiritual, deep conversations, scriptural conversations. So I just ask for your prayers for these ones. But with the theme of the conference, you know, and this being the 50-year anniversary of the church here, you know, seeing Jesus in the midst. And and seeing his churches, seeing them continue. You know, what we desire to see his churches, we desire to see those churches that are established to continue, don't we? Yeah. We want to see them continue. We don't want to see them die. Yes, by the Lord's sovereign will, no church has ever went out of existence outside of his hand, outside of his will. We understand that. But we've also heard much of the responsibility that we have to go and preach the gospel, to be an active church, to assemble when the church assembles. We've heard much of that throughout this conference. And so, would we see this church here 50 years from now? Do we desire that? You know, we see a church here in the book of Revelation. We see much to take heed from, to see a warning. You know, we've heard so many good and wonderful messages about the goodness and grace of God and his power and the perpetuity of his churches. And there's just this wonderful cake of grace, if you will, that these men have been producing for you. And I'm going to throw a big old dirt sandwich on it for you, unfortunately. I hope to challenge you today. I hope we see a warning in God's word today that we have a responsibility to be zealous for these things, to hold to these things, to continue in these things, to assemble, to love the church, to desire to see it to continue. And so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 21. And the title of the message is a question. Is Jesus still in the midst? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this conference, Lord. We thank you for the men that have come and preached your word, Father. We thank you for your promise of perpetuity to your churches. We are so thankful, Father, to be able to celebrate 50 years of one of your churches, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with us, that you would be in the midst today, Lord, that you would bless, Father, that you would help me, that you would, Father, that you would empty me of myself and help me, Lord. I'm so insufficient. I just pray you'd fill me up, Lord, by your Spirit to preach your word. Father, that you'd work on the hearers. Father, that you'd cause one to see Jesus for the first time. And Father, we just ask you to go with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, is Jesus still in the midst today? This is a worthy question of every believer to ask. There is nothing more urgent and vital to the well-being of a church than Jesus in the midst. Amen. Without Jesus in the midst, you just have a bunch of religious people playing at church. You've lost the power and authority of Jesus and have become just another worldly assembly. I believe of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation, the Laodicean church is in the most immediate danger of losing the authority of Christ. Of all the churches, only Laodicea has nothing to its credit. Ephesus was also in danger of losing its candlestick, but had many good works. Let us consider the Laodicean church and be warned. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. This is in here for a reason. You know, this, you know, yes. And just like someone else said earlier, You know, I believe these are seven literal churches. I don't think there's anything dispensational about this. I mean, sure, we can make the application. We can see different times through history where there was a certain spirit, if you will, through the churches, that there was a zeal of an evangelism. I mean, consider the founding of this country and how many of the Baptist tenets, if you will, are in the Constitution. You see, at times there was a different spirit throughout history in the churches, but these are seven literal churches in Asia, and we need to consider and be warned. I mean, this is here for a reason. This is here for a reason. We need to be warned. Oh, I love the authority of the Lord's church. I love that to know the true church. I love these things. But we can't get so puffed up. We can't get so numb. We can't get so blind that we don't realize that we can lose our candlestick. I understand, and I am a grace man. I believe that you're set in by grace, you're held by grace, you're kept by grace. But these words aren't here just for our entertainment. These words are here to be applied. These words are here to be considered. You are to be warned. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If there's no will, there's no doing. So in other words, if you don't care about these things and these things don't concern you, I'm concerned that the grace of God isn't working on you. Because if He is, you should care. If He is, then there should be a will. There should be a desire. There should be a concern for these things. To apply these things, to worry about these things, to desire to not lose that candlestick, to remain a true church, to remain, you know, because you consider, we've seen it. I've seen them, I've heard of them, I haven't been around that long, but I have heard of churches that have went astray. You want to know the saddest part? I don't think they know they did. I don't even think they realize it. They're blind to the fact that they went astray. They're so puffed up in their pride. You know, you see, a lot of times you see that they went astray, and the ones that saw that this is wrong, they left. But that establishment with Baptist out on the sign is still there. And those ones assembling there still think they're one of the Lord's churches. We can't be so blind as to think that can't happen to us. We can't be so blind and so full of pride to think that'll never happen to me. We must consider and apply these things. We must see the warning in God's word, because it's there for us. Yes. It's there for us that we might be warned that these things can happen. So verse 14, and we'll read it again. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So verse 14, the one who testifies identified. But every message to the seven churches opens this way, with Jesus identifying himself as worthy to judge his churches. The one who has the authority over his churches, the one who is the head over his churches, the one who is due glory in his churches, the one who adds to his churches, the one who reveals the manifold wisdom of God to his churches, the one who is espoused to his churches, the one who shed his own blood for his churches. If there is any testimony that the Lord's churches should heed and value, it is the testimony of Jesus. A church that does not heed the words of Christ soon is no church at all. I mean, consider these words. Consider what he's saying. Consider who is the one testifying. If his words don't matter to you, you're wasting your time. You're just playing at church. You know, if Jesus' words to you today if that's for somebody else, you're wasting your time. These aren't just there for us to just read and pass over. Consider the one who is testifying. It's his church. Amen. Right. It's his church. If anybody is worthy to judge it, if anybody is worthy to admonish it, if anybody is worthy to rebuke it, it's the Lord. It's his church. We must consider that this is Jesus speaking. If anybody is worth hearing, it's Jesus. And if anybody's warning should be taken seriously, it's Jesus. Because they're his churches. They're his. Verse 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So verse 15, I know thy works. This is the message to every single church in Revelation. I know thy works. As James says, show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If a man believe God, there should be fruit or accompanying works. If a church claims to be one of the Lord's, she is identified by her works as a body of Christ. The identifying works of Laodicea is lukewarmness. An assembly filled with a bunch of indifferent Christians. They come to church, fill the pews, do the religious works, and go home. Their worship is vain. Their heart is removed. They are just going through the motions. Does this sound familiar? How many members find themselves in this condition? And how many churches are full of this type of membership? They show up for 1 hour on Sunday. They play at religion. They can't remember the last time they wept at the goodness of God. They haven't told anyone of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in ages. They truly care nothing for the cause of Christ. Jesus is only mentioned at the church house. His name is never even mentioned at home the rest of the week. Jesus says, I would that thou were cold or hot. To the cold, there is a remedy, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, a true revival of the soul that stirs the embers of the inner man into a roaring inferno. And to the hot, the oil of grace that sustains the flames of love and devotion to God. But to the lukewarm, what remedy is there? They have disengaged and don't realize there is a need. What does Jesus testify of you today? John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 33 through 35. Says, this is Jesus' witness of John. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Consider what Jesus says of John here. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Can Jesus say that about you today? Would he say that about you today? He or she was a burning and shining light. Or were they a dud? Or was there barely a light there? You know, if we live in such a dark and wicked time, it shouldn't take much light to shine. You should be able to shine in this world and stand out as a testimony for God. Easy. Easy in this time that we live. The darker it is, the smaller the light it takes to light up a room. If I stood here with one candle with these lights on, it would hardly give off any light. If we were to turn the lights off, blind the shades where there was no light coming in, I could light up this whole room with one candle. The darker this world becomes, it should not be hard to shine. It should be easier to shine. It should be easier to be that burning and shining light for Jesus Christ. It should be easier. It's so dark out there. That our light should shine. We should be obvious everywhere we go. You know, maybe 50, 60, 70 years ago, when you had these, you know, you had some other denominations that were serious about this. You know, they didn't understand the authority of the Lord's Church. They may not have understood grace, but they were serious about what this book said. And in that time in this country, in that time in our history, we might not have stuck out as much because Christianity was a little more common. Real Christianity, this Christianity, this kind of Christianity. It was more common. You would have blended in at that time. But the Christianity today that is a holy and sanctified life, that's so rare today. It should be so easy to be a burning and shining light today. Because we live in a dark world. A dark, dark world. And consider the testimony of what John says about Jesus. Would you have that testimony? Do you desire that kind of testimony of your Lord? He was a burning and shining light. Do you want that kind of testimony of Christ? That's the testimony that should matter. Not what the world has to say. What does Jesus say about you today? Are you a burning and shining light? Because that's what churches are made up of. People, individuals, brought together. Those lights brought together and set on a candlestick. Do you want to dim dim, dim candlestick? Or do you want to be a burning and shining light, a city set on the hill? That city set on a hill is made up of burning and shining lights. Would you have that today? Do you desire that today? But would Jesus give testimony of you as he did John? Or would he say to you, I would you were cold or hot? Or is that you today? Does this describe you today? Lukewarm? I mean, let's be honest. And we're going to go. We're going to consider it as we go through these verses. But the American Baptist, if you will, we're in a time of great danger because we have all of our needs met. We never have to wonder where the next meal's coming from, do we? We have all the entertainments and distractions you could ever hope for at our fingertips, and it saps our love. It saps our zeal. It saps our devotion. We go home, we sit in our easy chair, and we open up our stupid phone. And we get doing something on there for hours when we could have been reading the Bible, when we could have been doing something profitable, when we could have been doing something that was profitable to the cause of Christ, profitable to the kingdom of God. No, we just put our feet up and we waste hours. We are so susceptible to that. That is the culture we live in. I mean, we need to see that this could very well be us. We need to understand that. We've heard some wonderful messages about the authority and the power of Christ and how he promised perpetuity to his churches. Those wonderful messages. And yes, his churches will continue until he comes back for them because it relies upon his sovereignty, his power, his authority. He said it'll be here. It will be here. You can go to the bank with that. But at the same time, we need to realize that we are, if there's a church in Revelation that I would say that we are in most danger of being, it's Laodicea. It's Laodicea. Yeah, we love truth like Ephesus. But we've got a lukewarmness that creeps in. We need to understand that I think sometimes we like to think we're like Ephesus. Oh, we love the truth, but sometimes we get a little cold. Sometimes we don't serve them out with love. I think we like to think we're like Ephesus. But in truth, I think we're in danger of being like Laodicea. We're in danger of being cold and indifferent, of lukewarm. You know, we've got all our needs met. Hey, I'm saved. I'm in church on Sunday. What's this guy going on about there? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you wept at the goodness of God in your life? When was the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus with somebody? You know, where's your love? Where's your devotion? Where's your zeal? I can't speak for everyone here, but I know that this is a very prevalent condition in our churches. That we become content. We've become content and complacent. Where's our fire? Where's our zeal? Where's our love? I know it's there. If you got a light, I know it's there. I know it's there. And I know it can be rekindled. I know it can be stirred up. I'm not telling you it's hopeless. But I am telling you that if there is a church in Revelation that I see us as Baptists, American Baptists, Baptists in our fellowship, the Baptists we understand and know, the ones that I have fellowship with, if there's a church in Revelation that I find us being in danger of, it's Laodicea. Laodicea, because we are so full of the world. We are so full of the entertainments and the distractions in this world. I mean, how long ago was it that a family getting together every day and every night, at least once or twice a day, to get together for prayer, for Bible reading, for scripture, you know, family devotions, family worship, that was common. That was just part of the Christian life not that long ago. How many of us fail at that? I fail. I'm not standing up telling you I do any better than you. I fail. I fail miserably. I know I got to do it. I know I should be doing it. But I am so inconsistent there. I'll have times of good. And I'll get to that place where I'm consistent. I'm good. We're singing hymns as a family. We're reading the Bible. We're all praying together. And this goes on for a while. And somewhere along the line, it stops. You know, how long has it been since you sat down with your family and opened up the Bible, prayed together? That it wasn't just at church, That it wasn't just on Sunday and Wednesday, but it was in my home. That we're so prone to be given over to the distractions. Verse 16 of our text. Says here, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But verse 16, lukewarmness is revolting to Jesus. But we recognize and understand that a church is made up of a saved, baptized membership. We also understand that salvation cannot be lost. So what is being said here? I will spew thee out of my mouth. To vomit is to remove something rejected from your body. For Jesus to spew this church at Laodicea out is the same removal from his body. You cannot be lost again, but you can lose your place in the body of Christ. Now, in the light of grace, understand, I say that in the light of grace. We need to see the warning here that to be on the membership roll is not enough. That's not it. Were you added? Were you added by the grace of God? Yes, you know, I understand if you were saved. I'm not disputing whether you were saved, but were you also added? Were you drawn? Was there a day when, you know, I can tell you there was a day when the Lord convinced me I need to be a member here. You know, there was a day when I desired it for a long time, but I wanted to know it was from the Lord. And I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it. And there was a day when the Lord convinced me, this is where I want you. Do you have that? We always talk about the day the Lord saved you. Do you have a day the Lord saved you? But do you have a day the Lord added you? Do you have a day when you were convinced, this is where the Lord wants me? You know, that's the grace of God working in you. We're added by grace. We're saved by grace. We're added by grace. But see that there are those that can be spewed out. And now I would say these are probably just ones on the membership roll. And we need to see the warning here, though. You know, because I believe that, just as it was said earlier, God is holding us by his grace. Salvation and church membership. And now, I don't know if everybody agrees. That's just where I stand. I believe it's all of grace. All of grace. But understand, we need to see the warning here. This lukewarmness. If you can go days and weeks missing church, if you can go weeks just away from the Lord like that, away from his church, not see the value and the difference in the Lord's church. It doesn't really bother you that you've missed the assembling of yourselves together. It doesn't bother you I missed one Sunday, but if that's your attitude towards it, have you really been added? Or are you just on the rolls? Amen. Because if you don't see the value of the Lord's church, then it was never revealed to you. Amen. If it wasn't revealed to you, then it wasn't given to you by grace. But we still need to take warning. Lukewarmness is revolting to God. It is revolting to Jesus. It is what causes him to spew one out. Indifference, lukewarmness. Laodicea was in more danger than any other church in Revelation. Because they were revolting to Jesus. They were absolutely revolting. Notice something else. While the church at Ephesus also was under threat to lose its candlestick, only Laodicea was described in such revolting terms. Lukewarmness is repulsive, repugnant, and revolting to Jesus. Nothing is more rejected by Jesus than an assembly of indifferent pew fillers. We see the doctrine of the Nicolaitans creeping in different places. And we see all these different things. But what is so revolting to Jesus that he would spew one out? Indifference. Lukewarmness. It's revolting. It's absolutely revolting to Jesus. It's just no place to be. It's no place to be found. And if you find yourself there, you need to dig into here. And you need to ask yourself, what's wrong? Why don't I care? Why am I indifferent? Why am I just filling the pews? You know, what's called faithfulness today is sad. What's considered faithfulness today is sad. Because if you've seen her, why don't you love her? if you've seen the bride of Christ, if you've understood her, if you can see her, and you can see the value of the Lord's church, why aren't you there? Every time the doors are open. How can you be indifferent? How can you be cold to this? How can you be found in this place of lukewarmness? If you've seen her, you should love her. And you should want to be where she is. Every time the doors are open, every time she assembles, you should want to be there. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So verse 17, how lukewarmness is achieved. Because, the opening of the verse, how did they get here? Thou sayest. This is the confession of the inner man. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is what they confess on the inside. They are full of riches. They have all their needs met. This is the confession. How did you get here? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. I have everything I need. I have all my needs met. I have no need. I have everything I could ever want, and I am completely content. I have no desire for the Lord. I don't really need to pursue the Lord. Why should I pursue the Lord? I got everything I need. Why should I chase after him? Why should I serve him with love and zeal? Why should I? Got everything I need. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need him. I don't really need to pursue. I'm saved. Hey, I'm saved. Go out and tell people about Jesus. That's uncomfortable. I got what I need. I'm saved. I don't need that. That's how they got here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 10 through 12. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This has always been the condition and problem with man in his sinful condition, is when he is full, he puts his feet up. When he has everything he wants, he puts his feet up. He forgets the Lord. Have you forgotten? I'm including myself in this. But have you forgotten the day the Lord saved you? Have you forgotten the depths from which he lifted you? Have you forgotten the guilt and the guilt of sin and the stain and the wretchedness and everything that he took? And he lifted and he took that burden off your back, and in place of that, he gave you joy, he gave you rejoicing, he gave you a knowing that I am a child of God. That should be all the motivation we need to serve him right there. That's all the motivation we should require. But yet, we slip back into our ease and our comfort. We amass all our distractions to ourselves. Have we forgotten what he did for us? We need a fresh vision of Christ. We need a fresh vision of him upon that cross for me. We need to see him there. We need to see him there often. We need to realize that should be a very present reality in our lives. Jesus died on the cross for me. Glory, the glory of God, the express image of his person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God, no one could ever stoop so low. God took on flesh and he came and he died for you and me. How is it we get distracted from serving him? Perfection. Perfection took on flesh to die for vileness. How do we lose sight? How do we get indifferent? How do we become lukewarm? Perfection took on flesh to die for imperfection. Perfection took on flesh to die for wickedness. Perfection took on flesh to die for his enemies. And we get lazy. We get lukewarm. We get content. The sinful disposition of man will always tend to forget God when we are full. Notice the second half of the verse declares their true spiritual condition. All your earthly goods are a hindrance, not a blessing. This is the greatest hindrance to the American Christian. Prosperity has been the downfall of our love and zeal. All the riches which bring all the distraction with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I'm clinging to my riches. I'm clinging to my stuff. I'm clinging to my increase. I'm clinging to my goods. Consider what's going to happen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. But it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this wood, hay, stubble is talking about the earthly pursuits. Something, anything that has nothing to do with the pursuit of God and his kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything that you're pursuing that's not profitable to eternity, it's just going to burn away. It's going to come to nothing. It's the wood, hay, stubble. It's going to blow away like the chaff. It's nothing. Consider that's in the end, you're going to find that you wasted your life pursuing all these entertainments, all these things that you could amass to yourself, and it will amount to nothing. It'll burn away. It'll burn away. It's useless. It's worthless. Consider that. I mean, that's the stuff we're getting distracted with. That's the stuff we're chasing after. It's all going to burn away. Right. The only thing that's going to matter, the precious stones, the gold and silver and precious stones, that's the things of eternity. That's the serving the Lord with your life. That's the things you're doing in this life with this body while you're still here. What are you doing for him today? What are you doing for him now? When was the last time you told somebody about him? When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time he just said, hey, you know, my life was a wreck. But then I met Jesus, and he can save you. He can rescue you. When was the last time you told anybody that? I mean, and we live in a culture, and this is the saddest part of it. We live in a culture where probably the worst thing we're going to have to deal with is dirty looks and maybe someone yelling at you. Now, there was a time when people were willing to lose their head, skinned alive, sawn in half. We're afraid they might give us a dirty look. We're afraid they might yell at us. We're afraid they might not like us. So what? So what? Look at the eternity that you have to look forward to. Don't waste your time here in this life on this stuff. In the wilderness, as it was brought out earlier. Don't waste your life in the wilderness. Come out. Come up out of the wilderness. Serve the Lord. Verse 18 of our text. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So verse 18, Jesus' counsel. Jesus gives counsel here to remedy every spiritual ailment. Gold tried in the fire. The fiery trials that try us are for our purifying. Will you go serve the Lord in face of the fire? You know, the best thing you can do if you're indifferent, the best thing you can do is stick your neck out. You know, a lot of times we get pointing at Peter. Say, Peter, you dummy. You took your eyes off the Lord and you sunk. But how many people walked on the water? Peter. Now, I mean, I understand Peter made a lot of mistakes. Peter got out of the boat, and he was the only one that did. You know, you want to experience the renewal of that sustaining grace of God, you got to stick your neck out. You got to get out of the boat. You know, as long as you sit in that boat content, you're never going to be finding that gold tried in the fire. That's where it's found, in the fire. In the fire. The things of value are found in the fire. They're not found in the lukewarmness and the indifference of this world. It's not found in the entertainments of this world. You're poor, you're naked, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you don't even know it. Where's the value? Where's the gold? It's found in the fire. You got to stick your neck out. You're never going to walk on the water unless you get out of the boat. And you'll never know that sustaining grace of God, that blessing of God, unless you go, unless you get out there, unless you stick your neck out, unless you're willing to endure a dirty look and a hard word. That's where it's found. That's where that love is rekindled. He will, I guarantee you, because I have experienced it over and over and over and over and over. If you will go where you are uncomfortable and do what he says, that's where he'll bless you. Has it been a long time since you experienced the blessings of God, the overwhelming presence of God? Go. Go where it's uncomfortable. Go, and it doesn't have to be, you don't have to go out there looking to get killed. Just go where it's uncomfortable. You know, one of the most blessed ministries that we partake in is that nursing home, because it's hard. It's hard. It's an uncomfortable place to be. You know, there's people hollering, there's people screaming, there's people grabbing at you. It's not a comfortable place to preach. But guess what? It is the most consistently blessed ministry that we partake in. Every single time I go there, I am more blessed than it's amazing. Do you want some of that gold tried in the fire? You want those things of value that are going to last on that foundation? Go. Stick your neck out. That's where you'll find that sustaining grace of God. That's where you'll find it. You will not find it complacent. You will not find it sitting in the pews lukewarm. You gotta go. You gotta endure some of that fire. That's where you find the things of value. White raiment. I see this being the power of a godly life. Will you separate yourself from the world and live this holy, pure, separated life? I mean, I believe that's the white raiment we're seeing. White raiment is picturing that holiness. Again, you're not going to experience the blessings of God living like the world, living in the world. You're not going to experience those blessings living like the world and in the wilderness. This white raiment, I believe it pictures a life of separation, of holiness, of purity. The more that you'll determine to live for the Lord, live a holy and separated life, the more you're going to experience the blessings of God. As long as you're content and complacent to just live like the world and let the world creep in, and you will never experience the blessings of God. It's not the same. White raiment, I believe, is the picture of a holy, separated life. And I saw, will you look into the pure word of God and restore your spiritual sight? I mean, a lot of times that's the problem. We get so distracted with the world. We get indifferent. We lose our love and our zeal. And then we don't read the Bible. We don't spend time in here. This is where your spiritual eyes will be restored. This is where, your sight will be made clear. Because that's always the next thing that goes. You get caught up in the entertainments and the distractions in the world. You're indifferent, you're cold, and you're living like the world. You're not spending any time in the Bible. You've become blind. You can't see that what a miserable state you're in. You need this. You need this to restore your sight. That's the eye salve. Verse 19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So verse 19, the rebuke of love. We said it earlier that to be saved is once and for all. The Bible clearly teaches this in many scriptures. And again, we see proof. Jesus does not counsel his enemies. He doesn't desire those that hate him to improve. He wouldn't advise those he didn't shed his blood for to maintain their candlestick. How do I know this church had saved people in the membership? Because Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them because he loves them. How do I know this is a saved body, that this church is made up of a saved membership? Because he rebukes them. If they don't endure chastening, let's just go read it, Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 8. It says here, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. How do I know that this is still a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? He loves them because he rebukes them. And he only rebukes them because he loves them. If he didn't love them, they'd never suffer any rebuke. You know, and if, you know, we can apply that and apply Hebrews chapter 12 to our own lives. Apply it to yourself. If you can get away from the Lord and get away from going to church and get away from your, and you can go that way for a long time and not be uncomfortable and not be miserable, something's wrong. Something is wrong if you can spend an awful long time away from the Lord and out of his word and away from his people. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. You should be enduring chastening. And you should want to. Lord, don't leave me out here. Lord, don't let me stay indifferent. Lord, don't leave me out here in this wilderness, in this cold place. Drive me back to where I'm right beside you. I should want that as a saved person. I don't care if it hurts. Don't leave me out here where it's miserable. Don't leave me out here where I don't know your presence. Don't leave me out here. Drive me back. Because I know that I will go astray if you leave me alone. Drive me back. Verse 20. It says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So verse 20, Jesus is not in the midst. This verse is where the title for the message came from. Jesus promised to be in the midst of his church. Matthew chapter 18 has been referenced many times. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, my authority, my power, there am I in the midst of them. And Brother Randy Titus brought it out earlier in John chapter 20. This communication that the apostles, he was in the midst of them, in the middle, really, in the center. See? He's in the center. He's in the midst. That we see that there in John chapter 20. We should desire that in our churches. But what's he doing here? What's he doing here? The reason I say that the Laodicea was in the greatest danger is that Jesus was no longer in the midst, but at the door. The lukewarmness had driven Christ out of the midst. Yet because he is long-suffering and kind, he stands at the door and knocks. Will you let him back in? This verse is so misused today. So misused. When Jesus saved my soul, he didn't knock on the door of my heart and say, please let me in. And he said, here I come. I'm going to save you. You're mine. Here's your sin, and here's the Savior. He didn't ask to come in, and I didn't let him in. He saved me. This is not some screwy salvation verse like the world would make it. And we understand a church is made up of saved people. So what's he saying here? You've driven me out with your indifference. You've driven me out with your lukewarmness. You've driven me out. Yet, because Jesus is long-suffering and patient and kind, he stands at the door and he knocks. There's no more dangerous place for a church to find themselves than Jesus not in the midst. And that's where this church at Laodicea was. He's not in the midst anymore. He's at the door. Now, we're not talking about a physical door, but what is a door? What is a door? It's a place of entrance and exit. What's he doing there? What's he doing there? Jesus promised to be in the midst. And he didn't drive himself out. And he didn't remove himself. Jesus promised to be in the midst. He'll be in the midst. But what's he doing at the door? They're so cold. They're so indifferent. He's not in the midst anymore. And he's just about gone. He's just about gone. Will you let him back in? Jesus wants back in. He waits and knocks. Have we become so indifferent, so full of the world, that we don't even realize that Jesus is not in the midst, but at the door? You will notice, with every other church mentioned in Revelation, Jesus is never depicted anywhere but in the midst. But here he stands at the place of entrance and exit. And that should trouble us and terrify us, and we should take heed and realize what drives Jesus out. It's indifference. It's indifference. It's not, you know what? It doesn't say anything about the Laodiceans having false doctrine, does it? It doesn't say anything about that. It says they're just cold, they're indifferent, they don't care. Their love and zeal is gone. They're just there to fill the pews. They're just doing their religious stuff. He's not in the midst. He's at the door. We need to just get a hold of that and take a warning from that and realize we're not immune from that. Do we want to see our churches going on 50 years from now? We can't let this happen. We can't let this happen. We can't be indifferent. And if you are indifferent, oh, seek the Lord. Amen. Seek the Lord. I can't help you. I can't fix it. I can't fix it. There's only one who can. There's only one who can. I can't help you. All I can tell you is I know who can help you. Amen. But if you're indifferent, if you don't care, if it doesn't bother you, if church is just your religious thing and you don't love it and you don't have a zeal and the fire for it and for the Lord, you need to seek the Lord. You need help. You need help. You should love the Lord. You should love His church. And it should trouble you greatly that this can happen. We should be warned. So finally, verse 21. It says here, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So verse 21, a lukewarm church is no excuse. Verse 20 and 21 speaks to the individual. Jesus stands at the door. This church is in a wretched state. Yet Jesus says to him that hears his voice, to him that opens the door, and to him that overcometh, to be a member of a, or those are he's speaking to be a member of a Laodicean church is no excuse. You can still serve the Lord. You can still seek his face. You can still hear his voice. By his grace, you can still be a zealous Christian on fire for the Lord. Serve him in spite of circumstances. And one day sit with him in his throne. Matthew chapter 24. But notice that about those verses we read. To him, not to them, to him. It's to the individual. Being a part of the Laodicean church is no excuse not to serve him. To him that heareth, to him that overcometh. Notice, he's addressing an individual. The individual doesn't have to sink with the ship, I guess if we'll put it that way. You can still zealously serve the Lord in the middle of a Laodicean church. And I don't know the condition of every church, but it's not going to be your valid excuse. You can still serve the Lord. You don't have to go down with a church that doesn't want to serve the Lord. Go serve the Lord. Go talk to people about Jesus. You don't have to become cold and indifferent. You just have to seek the Lord. Matthew 24. In verse 12, I want you to notice something here. Most people would see this as a negative. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Doesn't sound like there's a lot of hope in those verses, does there? And we see that we live in those times. Iniquity is abounding, and coldness and indifference is rampant. But notice something about what he says here. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I find hope in that verse. Because it doesn't say all, does it? It doesn't say all. You don't have to become cold and indifferent. You don't have to. There's hope in that verse. I understand the Lord is sovereign. I understand these things will come to pass. But it doesn't say all, does it? There's hope in that. You can still serve the Lord. I don't care how cold and indifferent. If you think your church is cold and indifferent, that opinion doesn't matter. You just need to worry about you and serve the Lord. And if you are content with just filling a pew, filling a spot, and never actually going out and serving the Lord, You're cold. You're indifferent. And we don't have to all serve him in the same way. We don't have to be all the same kind. I mean, go talk to your neighbor. Talk to your coworker. You know, you don't have to go out and talk to 100 people. You don't have to go knocking on doors. I'm not telling you everybody has to be a door knocker. But you work with people. You see people throughout the day. You go to the grocery store. You have neighbors. You have people you're in contact with. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them. Open your mouth. Tell them about Jesus. Don't become satisfied with just filling a pew. I'm saved. I'm all set. I'm good to go. Lord's going to save who he's going to save. Don't get there. That's lukewarmness. That's indifference. We don't want to be there. But I find hope in this verse. We live in a time of abounding iniquity. And you may wonder what hope is to be found in this verse. But Jesus said, many shall wax cold. He didn't say all. You don't have to be one of these. Do you have a desire to not be one of these? Go and serve the Lord. Go and serve him where you're at. Go and serve him how you can. But just serve him. Get out there. Tell people about Jesus. You know, and, you know, I'll go with you. And I don't say that lightly, and I'm not just saying it. But if you want to go, I'll go with you. You know, catch me, find me, get my phone number. I'll go with you. You want to, you know, you want to go talk to your neighbor, but it's always kind of, I'll go with you. You want to go, you know, preach in a park? I'll go with you. You want to go talk to somebody at work? You want to go do something really stupid and go hand out tracts on a liberal university? I'll go with you. I'm not just saying these things. Do you want somebody to go with? I'll go with you. Paul said that all men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. Understand, if you go alone, the Lord goes with you. But I'll go with you too. And I'm serious. Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to be bold? I'll go with you. Just call me. Get a hold of me. Call my pastor. Say, get a hold of that weirdo, that younger brother of yours. I'll go with you. But we'll stop with that. Brother Graber.
Let's stand.